Ward probably very wise not to lay hands on me this morning. And 1 Corinthians 12, verse 12. At the end of this service, if we have time, things have been a little bit funny because we had some technical difficulties. But at the end of this sermon, if we have time, I'm going to open things up from the microphone and just give you a chance to honor one another. To maybe speak a word of honor or encouragement to maybe someone who doesn't normally get it here in the body. And so you can pray that I'd preach fast and that we would be able to open up that time. So I just give that to you as a thought to keep in your mind as we go through this a message. Because this message really ends on this note that God's people, even the least honorable, should be given special honor among God's people. So there'd be no division in the body. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 12. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one Spirit. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them as He chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor. And our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If anyone suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. Now you are the body of Christ, and individually members of it. Let's pray. Father, would you do a mighty, massive, inclusive work where everyone who feels detached, derailed, sidelined, or at odds with the body in any way would be gathered into the point where they know they are absolutely central to the life of the body. And they might enjoy the full glory and the full joy of exercising their spiritual gift and their love in the body of Christ that you've placed them in. Lord, leave no saint behind this morning. Lord, leave no one who you would call into your kingdom behind this morning. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the saddest things in the church is that so many people feel like they could never fit in to the church. One of the saddest things in the church is that so many Christians feel like they really don't fit into the center of what's happening in the church. And so you get some people who think about that. They think, I just won't fit in, and so they won't gather with the church. They think, I don't dress the way the people at church dress, or I don't have the skin color of the people at that church, or I don't have the education of the people of those church, or I haven't lived the right kind of week to go to church this Sunday, or I haven't lived the right kind of life to go to church, and so it leaves people at a distance and feeling alienated from the people of God, which is so tragic because Jesus, who's the head of the church, said, "Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." He didn't say to me, "Come to me, all who wear suits and are heavy laden," or "all who never wear suits and are heavy laden," or "come to me, all the white people who are heavy laden," or "all the black people who are heavy laden." He didn't say, "I want all the rich people who are heavy laden," or "all the poor people are heavy laden." He said to him, without distinction, "Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." This totally inclusive welcome to all people comes from Jesus, and yet people sense they could never break in. Like they could never be part of that gathering of people. Other people, Christians mostly, gather with the church. They do it every week. They've read Hebrews 10. They know we're not to neglect the gathering of ourselves together as some are in the habit of doing. They do it. They get there. But they feel so distant. And in fact, the more they go, the more distant they feel. Because they may be raising their hands in worship, they may be smiling and fellowshipping after the service, but the whole time they're thinking, if only they knew. If only they knew what was going to my heart, they would know I am not as in this as they are. Because real Christians don't get as depressed as I am. Real Christians don't grow as slowly as I do. Real Christians do not have multi-level family mess everywhere like I do. And so I'm talking, but I'm not fellowshipping. Because fellowshipping means I actually feel like I'm a part of this. But actually, the more I talk, the more I walk away going, this is not me. These people. And the worst part is, two people walk away feeling the same way. Happy, shiny conversation. She's not as depressed as I am. She's not as depressed as I am. And so you got people together and yet totally alienated, totally feeling divided, totally feeling distant, and it is a tragedy. Others went hard. They heard, go all in, be all in, go to gospel community groups, go to prayer meeting, go to the worship service. They said, I'm doing it. And they said, then they heard, and there's other options. Like, I'm doing the options. And then they were with the church for a while, and they wound up having one too many conversations where they felt like the dumbest person in the room. One too many conversations with people who didn't do childbirth like they did childbirth. One too many conversations with people who wouldn't receive any benefit from the spiritual gifts they had. And they concluded, I would be better off somewhere else. I can pray on a mountaintop. I don't need to be in a church building. I can serve at the local homeless shelter. And frankly, there is better preaching on the internet anyway. And so they remove themselves from the people of God and from the fellowship of the church. It is literally one of the saddest things in the church, that the church that should be the most inclusive, welcoming, loving place on the planet is often the place that people feel like they could never break into. And once they do break into it, they've never felt lonelier than the church. And then it gets worse because the preacher keeps going on and on about unity and the fellowship of the Spirit. You're thinking, that's not me. That's for extroverted people. Introverted people don't get that. People don't call us if we don't speak 90 miles a minute. I've never had this experience, but some people do. And so the church can be this place where people feel tremendously alienated, like they don't fit in. And what's worse is, God seems to be making it as difficult as possible. I mean, God seems like the worst enemy of church unity. I mean, all of us, from our different racial and ethnic backgrounds, cultural backgrounds, have different biases and prejudices. And we just like hanging out with people who have the same cultural preferences and biases as us. We like that. I like spending Canadian Thanksgiving with Canadians. And when Americans show up, we sing them Stan Rogers songs all day long, even if they don't like it. And then other Americans, they like to get together and they like to do American things when they're with Americans, even if other people don't like it. It can happen racially. There can be divisions racially in terms of why things are going on. We can have different biases. I remember attending the first time I ever attended an African-American church. I came as a young Puritan boy who wanted to have reverence and holy fear, and the woman in front of me turned to me and said, "Would you like some crackers?" I do not eat crackers in worship services. At the 3-hour mark, I wanted some crackers. And I was a fool for not taking the crackers. But the reason I didn't was a cultural bias, a bent. And those kinds of things leave people feeling alienated. This goes the other way. We had an African American brother who is a member here. He told me I could tell this story. He said to me, "Ryan, you all worship like you're at a funeral nobody wants to be at." And I said, "Brother, for white people, we're pretty out there." And so there can be these differences. No one's like me. They don't get me. They don't get my background. They don't get my gifts. They don't get my level of education. They don't get me. And I can't be a deep, integrated part of this. Why can't we just do this along racial lines? That's what they did in the Old Testament. The Jews went to the synagogue with the Jews. That makes it easy. You Jewish? Yeah, me too. But instead, God keeps saving Jews and Gentiles now and saying, "Let's gather together and worship." That makes it hard. And then, why doesn't He just save people from one background? I mean, wouldn't it make it easier on the saved prostitutes if God didn't save any more homeschooled kids? I mean, that would just make them feel so much more secure. Can you imagine breaking into a culture where you have literally been sleeping somewhere you don't want to tell anyone of the night before, and everyone else was sleeping in a lovely canopy bed that their father had christened right after he gave them the purity ring? I mean, that makes things difficult, doesn't it? Or vice versa. You get a kid who's been shielded and protected and kept from all kinds of sin, and all of a sudden they're in a group of 3 or 4 people who are talking about what they struggled with last night. There's a And every which way, it can be so easy to feel alienated from the life of the church, like you don't fit in. And then God makes it even worse. He says, "I know what I'll do to really bring them together. I'll give them different gifts." Like a father who says, "I think I will unify my family by giving one child a Corvette and another child an auto repair manual." I mean, it takes a big kid to open up an auto repair manual and say, "My father loves me just the same as the brother who got a Corvette." And it's the same way in the church. I mean, one guy has the gift of prophecy. 3 or 4 times in the last 5 years, he has spoken something radical and miraculous that no one could believe was just said. And another guy's like, "I'm really good at moving chairs. I notice when chairs are out of place. Because my father is so good to me." And so in every way, it seems like the ultimate enemy almost of church unity is God. "I know, I'll bring them together from different races, different backgrounds, and I'll give them different gifts. And I'll say that the primary thing they now need to learn is unity and love." That's crazy. The fact that you came again this week is a miracle. The fact that you want to be part of this is a work of the Spirit of God. Because there are so many things that rub our flesh the wrong way when it comes to the unity of the church. And this passage before us this morning gives four truths that bond us together. It takes the situation where it's always about to come apart at the seams, and many churches have come apart at the seams, and it gives us four truths that bond us and bind us together and show us how we all fit in. And the first truth is this. We are all one body. We are all one body. The Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 has just been talking about how we all have different gifts. He's been saying from the same Spirit, some have prophecy, some have miracles, some have service, some have knowledge, some have wisdom, some have discernment of spirits. We have these different gifts. And now he knows this is potentially divisive. He even knows that in Corinth it has been divisive. And so he gives this remedy in verse 12. Why is this a good thing to have so many different gifts? For, verse 12, here's why it's a good reason. For, just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. He says the reason it's good for you to be so diverse is because we are together one body. We are part of something bigger than ourselves. We are from different backgrounds. Notice in verse 13 he says we are Jews and Greeks and slaves and free. We have different gifts like knowledge and wisdom. But together we are part of one body. And he uses the comparison, the illustration that literally everyone can understand, that we are like a body. And what does a body have? Well, a body has different parts, like fingers and toes and like knees and livers. And a body not only has different parts, but has different systems. It's got your cardiovascular system. It's got your pulmonary system. You got all these different systems in the body. But that doesn't make the body five bodies. Or seven bodies, does it? Just because you need to go to a different doctor for all the different parts of your body doesn't mean you have a different body for each part, does it? Our bodies are totally interrelated. I mean, isn't it amazing that if you just stuff your sinuses full of stuff we don't want to mention, your brain doesn't work very well? Every part of you is, isn't it amazing that if your back is in pain, you can't focus? Our bodies are interrelated. And the Apostle Paul says here, that is an image for, what is an image for? The body. What's the body an image for? That's true, but isn't it amazing that the verse actually says it's an image for Christ? Look at that. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many are one body, so it is with, and you'd expect him to say church, right? But he says, so it is with Christ. Why does he say that? Because Christ is so identified with his church that the church is his body. Isn't that amazing? We are the body of Christ. Ephesians 1 says, he is our head, we are the body. When the Apostle Paul was persecuting the church and killing Christians, Jesus Christ appeared to Paul from heaven and said, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? He didn't say, why are you persecuting the church? He said, why are you persecuting me? Because Jesus Christ is so united with his church that 1 Corinthians chapter 6 says, if you go to a prostitute, you are taking the members of Christ to a prostitute. It's Christ's hand now. It's Christ's parts now. Christ and the church are one. They're united. And we are that body. And we are members of him and members of one another. Now this gives us an important insight into the Christian life. One that should reorient the way we think about the entire Christian life. And here's the insight. Follow me. While God is forming Christ-like character in every Christian, He does not do all of Christ's works in every Christian. Rather, he displays the fullness of Christ not through a person, but through a people. He doesn't give every individual miracles, wisdom, knowledge, discernment. He spreads that out over his whole body, which I just think is incredibly wise. If you were going to take someone and include them in ultimate glory and not let it go to their head, what would you do? I mean, if you made all of them know everything and wise in every kind of way and do miracles and do prophecy and have the gift of administration, it would be awfully hard for fallen sinners this side of heaven not to think, man, I am the gift of gifts to the church. But instead he spreads it out so that you are by nature deficient without one another. And so that you need each other. I want to put Jesus on display in the world. You can't. Not as fully as you could alone. The fullness of Christ in the world is most fully displayed not through an individual, but through a community that God calls the church. That's an amazing thing. Here's the mind shift that ought to make in your life. Your ultimate pursuit as a Christian should not be your individual maturity. It should be our corporate maturity. There's no such thing as a healthy ear on a guy with a gangrened leg. If the ear goes, things are going well for me. No, they're not. There's poison coming up through the leg, you're dead. There's no such thing as a healthy body with a sick part. That's why the body we have to learn to think not as individuals, but we have to learn to think corporately. I pursue Christ-likeness for the good of this body, not just I pursue Christ-likeness for the good of me or my going to heaven, but it's so that this community can display Christ. It's interesting, in Ephesians chapter 3, 14 through 21, Paul is praying that the Spirit would come on the people of God. They'd know God in a way that surpasses knowledge. And he says, I pray that together with all the saints you'd know how deep and high and how wide is the love of Christ. He wants it to happen together. In Ephesians chapter 4, the apostle says, don't lie to one another. Why does he say don't lie to each other in Ephesians chapter 4? Because lying's bad. It's not what he says. Because God doesn't like lying. It's not what he says. He says, do not lie to one another, for you're members of one another. You're just lying to yourself. If you lie to another Christian, you are just lying to a member of your own body. It's like a broken arm saying to the healthy arm, I'm fine, good to go. No, you're not. And so we need to think in this corporate way about all of Christian maturity. In life, we are one body. It's the first truth that binds us together. You're different, yes. Like a nose is different from a liver and a thyroid is different than a pituitary gland, but you are all part of the same body. And that binds us together. Amen? Amen. Just for those of you who are not familiar with this, amen is something you say when you hear something that's true. Amen? Amen. So occasionally when you hear something that's true, you can say, that'll do you a lot of good. So, okay, the next thing is this. We share in one spirit. We share in one spirit. Right? We share in one spirit. You're going to put me on a heresy trial here? I mean, is it true or isn't it? We share in one spirit. And so what the Apostle Paul is doing here is he is laying down the foundation for our unity. The foundation for our unity, and he gives it to us in verse 13. For in one spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slave or free, all were made to drink of one spirit. What do the people of God have in common? Not the color of their skin. Not their background. Not even their Christian experience. Not their physical health. Not their spiritual gifts. They don't have any of that in common. In fact, God seems to increase the diversity in those areas. So then what binds us together? One common experience of the Spirit of God. That's what joins the people of God together. Paul uses two images here. He says all have been baptized into one Spirit. That means they've been immersed into the life of the Spirit. And he says they have all been made to drink, not of the Kool-Aid, but of the Spirit. They drank of the Holy Spirit of God, and that's what binds them together. Now, many people take this passage to mean that Paul is teaching a second blessing, that there's a baptism of the Spirit, sort of a second blessing that can come upon the Christian. And I want to be clear that I do believe that God gives mighty outpourings of the Spirit after we're Christians. And that not all Christians have the same fullness of the Spirit. But that's not what this passage is talking about. This passage is talking about the fact that all Christians have been made to taste of the true life of the Spirit. Do you notice the words one and all as we read through verse 13? It says, for in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body. It's not a few people who've had a second experience of grace or a third experience of grace or some mighty outpouring. We've all been immersed into the life of the Spirit. And we've all, Jews, Greeks, that's a religious difference between Jews and Greeks, it's a racial difference between Jews and Greeks, slave or free, there's a socioeconomic difference between slaves and free. All those people have one thing in common. They've all had the same drink, the Spirit of God. Romans chapter 8 says, all who are led by the Spirit are sons of God. Galatians chapter 5 says that the Christian has the desires of the Spirit in them. Do you have those? Can you remember when you didn't? I mean, think about it. There was a time in every Christian's life when the Bible was the most boring book, or it was just a book of trivia or something. And then all of a sudden, it came alive, and you started reading words like, I am the bread of life, and you started to eat. That there were times when people were talking about, you should do evangelism, and you should pray. And you were like, I don't want to pray, and evangelism seems like torture. And all of a sudden, there became to be desire. I wish I could do more evangelism. I wish I could get over being a coward. I want to share the gospel. These desires from the Spirit come into the Christian. Every Christian's had that. No matter how different they are. But when I was first converted, 4 months after I was converted, I've told you this a little bit before, I went to Bible college and I was nervous. I mean, I had been living basically just off the streets of Vancouver. I was living the most down and out and degraded life, and I was going to go to pristine, lily white Bible college in the prairies of Western Canada, and I was going to be, I just thought I was going to fit in. And then I got there and my roommate had not arrived. So what's my roommate going to be like? His name's Clint Humphrey. Anybody heard about him? Anyone know about him? He's a cowboy. A cowboy? Like, I can't even tell you the names of the bands I used to listen to because I'd be swearing in the pulpit. And I was going to be with a cowboy. I did listen to Garth Brooks. Like, could we possibly have anything in common? And he played Junior B hockey, which in Canada is affectionately called Jungle B hockey because it's where you lose your front teeth. And so I'm like, a hockey player and a cowboy. And this punk rock kid who got sick, this is not going to work. I'd known him an hour, and he was probably one of my best friends. Spent every night talking to him, 10 o'clock at night till 2 in the morning. Never ran out of things to talk about. Why? Common experience of the Spirit. Same Spirit. And that's what happens in the church, is all of a sudden you get people like, yeah, I got a different political bent than you, I have a different racial, cultural background than you, I have different gifts than you, but we have the same spiritual desires to know more about Jesus. You've got to keep that in your mind. When you notice differences, you need to ask, what though is the similarity? between this me and this person. In a healthy Christian, this should go something like this. One guy's like, I would never listen to that kind of music because I love Jesus. And then you meet a Christian who's listening to exactly that kind of music. And you're like, this is not going to work. I have to hate them now. Now, sometimes it may be because they are backslidden. They need to hear about their music. That may be the case. But other times you ask them a few questions like, I listen to it because it just reminds me of what life without God was like, and it just points me to Jesus in all kinds of ways. You're like, oh wow, we're doing very different things, but there's a common love for the Spirit here. That's amazing. So the things that bind us together are first the body and then the Spirit. And you'd think that'd be enough, right? I think from now on everyone would feel unified. And yet Paul goes on to diagnose a third thing that will bind us together. Because there's still more things that tear us apart. And the thing he says to us is not only are we one body, not only do we all have one spirit, but the third thing he says is we all belong. And sometimes we don't feel like we do belong, do we? Listen to the way Paul talks about this in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Verse 14. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. This happens all the time, right? People are like, everybody at this church is a head. They're all smart. And I'm not smart. Therefore, I'm not part of this church. Or everybody in that gospel community loves to serve. I just love to study. Therefore, I'm not really part of this thing. I actually don't belong to this thing. And you know what that is? It's pride deflated. It's pride deflated. They've got a gift. I'm not hanging out with them unless I get that gift too. Unless we can all drive Corvettes down the street, I am not reading the auto repair manual. Not for them. And then they had the nerve to get in their Corvette and drive it in front of me. To use the gift I don't have right in front of me as if I was supposed to benefit from it. I'm not even part of this body. But we do that all the time. We do that when we see any gift that we think is the ultimate gift. And we've all got them, right? We've all got fantasy gifts. Right? Gifts that you just wish you had. Some of you are just wishing that you were the guy who could study for 4 hours straight and write blog posts that were pure genius in 5 minutes. But instead you can't read for 5 minutes. And it takes you 4 hours to process what you read. But you wish you could be that guy. Others of you, you heard about someone who prayed twice and both people they prayed for were healed and you would love to do that in your life. But every time you do, it fails and you wind up just recommending the best doctor you know. I'm not even part of this. I can't even be a part of this. These people aren't. They don't have the same gifts as me. They don't have the same age as me. They don't have the same experience as me. I'm not even part of this thing. Notice what the Bible says. I love the way God handles this. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less of the part of the body. Your feelings of not fitting in don't make it so you're not part of the body. You can't feel your way out of the kingdom of God. You can't get insecure enough for Jesus to push you out. He puts you in. He gave you His Spirit. You're in. It doesn't matter how you feel. Now, it would be better for you to turn your feelings around and say, He gave me this gift. It's time to use it. He is generally wiser than I am on most days. And so it's probably time that I submit to His wisdom. And if I've got generosity, then I ought to use it with cheerfulness. If I've got the gift of leadership, then I ought to use it with zeal. I had to give myself to what God has given me. Because I just have to trust by faith that it will be a stronger body, the church will be a stronger community, if I throw myself in and start rowing on that boat, rather than sulking in the back of the boat, wishing I had a different oar. And on top of that, the next implication is, imagine what would happen if your fantasy came true. Everyone's got their fantasy gift? Now all of a sudden imagine that in 1 second your fantasy comes true and the whole church has that gift at maximum strength. Big brain. Just sitting there. Just, or loose as a cannon, miracles going everywhere. No explanation. See what Paul says here? He says in verse 14, if the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as He chose. If all were a single member, you'd destroy the body. Your fantasy would be bad. Your fantasy would be bad. It would make the whole body one organ. And it's an amazing thing, isn't it? The body is amazing if you keep it together. If you chop it up, it's just gross. Right? Just an arm laying on the side of the street. No one stops it. What a glorious arm laying. Did you see the arm laying on the side of the street today? Nobody says that. I was walking, there was a toe just sitting there, glorious. No one says that. The toe has to be on the foot or it's yucky. Like, that's just a rule. And you've got to be plugged into the body or you're deformed. Amen. But together, we get to glorify God. And it's glorious. The fourth truth that binds us together, the fourth truth that binds us together is this: we need each other. We're one body, we've got one spirit, and we all belong, and last of all, we need each other. Paul diagnoses another problem. First, he diagnosed pride deflated. I'm not part of the body, I don't have that gift. Now, he diagnoses pride exalted. The eye cannot say to the hand, verse 21, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. He's like, one part of the body cannot say, I have no need of you. I mean, think about your leg. I mean, your leg is strong. Strongest muscles in your body are down your legs. If most of us could bench press what we can easily do with our legs, we'd all feel like tyrants. I mean, we'd just feel so strong. And the leg might say, I don't need a thyroid gland. What's a thyroid gland? Little wimpy gland in the neck. And then the thyroid goes bad and you got pains in your legs. You got carpal tunnel syndrome in your wrists. Nothing works well when your thyroid gland goes off. And so the big, strong leg cannot say to the thyroid gland, I don't need you. The thyroid gland goes, that's right, but I can say it to the leg. Where are you going, Mr. Thyroid Gland, without a leg? You're just a gland. Gland on the side of the road, that's nothing. You need a leg. We need each other. Where is knowledge without wisdom? It's a dumb bookworm. Where is wisdom without knowledge? It's all kinds of practical advice not based on the Bible. Where are miracles without evangelists? Just a show-off spree. Unless someone's able to say, you know who did that miracle? It's Jesus. Let me tell you about him. He died on the cross, rose again on the third day, and he grants repentance and faith to those who will turn to him. The body needs each other. They need each other. I mean, I could do an illustration for you. What would happen if I said, I don't need the sound man? Nothing would happen. And then Paul, these were the hardest verses for me to figure out, but I think I understand them now. Listen to what Paul says. He says, on the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable, and those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor, and our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty. What does he mean there? He basically means that we all have parts that we don't like to show off. And what we do with them is we treat them a little extra special. We tend to them. Some of you have bellies that you don't like to show off. So you purchase the appropriate clothing to make it look like your belly is not as bad as it is. Or, and Paul is literally here talking about, when he talks about modest parts, he's talking about genitalia. All commentaries agree. So what do? You buy clothing that covers that. You whatever seems weak, you give not less care to, but more. What's the application? Just like all of us have fantasy gifts, we all have nightmare gifts too. Glad I don't have that one. Not even sure why we got that one. And what Paul says is when you see gifts in the body that seem weak, that prophecy stuff's just going to fly off the handle. That's weak. That's service. That's weak. And we need preaching. When you... Administration? Come on. We need a revival, not administration. You spent all day entering names into CCB so people could do nursery? I was praying for the Spirit of God to fall. It's terrible, isn't it? And what the apostle is saying to us is when you see those gifts that seem like they need special care, you give them double honor. You get up from praying for revival, you walk up to the CCB data entry guy, and you say, I praise God for the Spirit of Christ in you. I love you. All the people I get saved would not get incorporated into the church without you. Thank you. That's amazing. And the CCB guy says, there wouldn't be any new people in the church if it wasn't for you. Thank you. You see what he says here in 1 Corinthians chapter 12? He says, God has so composed the body, giving honor to the part that lacked it. Whenever you see a part that lacks honor, you give it extra honor. You go out of your way to honor that part. And then we learn how to live as a body. Well, I'm just going to honor one part. And then we got a few minutes, and you can do the same. I want to say this. I want to say that the young people of Emmanuel Baptist Church are stunning. And I think that Bailey Young's gift of service and Ellie Hansen's gift with children and the Aldrich Boys, I'll be there anytime, anywhere, do it faster than any adult ever did attitude is incredible. And I want to honor you and make sure you get honor in the body. Anyone else? We got microphones. Steve's over here. And then Matthew.
Hey, church. Many of you don't know her. She moved here in July. Her name is Kimberly, and she moved in with us. And she has been such a blessing to our family, and she has the gift of service. And so she serves us by making bread, by cleaning bathrooms. She has a job where she serves elderly people who are crabby and nasty to her. And she serves them food with love and faithfully. And so I just want to honor Kimberly because she has just been a blessing to us so
much. Amen. Praise the Lord.
I really... I feel like I could spend a long time honoring people, but there's been one man, if I ever had the mic, I wanted to honor him. So I want us just to honor Oakley Belden. Like, we would not be here for two services if it wasn't for
Oakley. Can you hear Matthew?
Can you hear me, Oakley?
We're honoring you, brother. We're thanking God for you. Amen.
Yeah, but I would like to say, yeah, with Oakley, like, I think before Ryan came here, there was maybe only 20 people gathering here, and Oakley was working hard to find somebody to come and to preach the Word of God here. And now we have two services. We're looking for a new building, and it's because this faithful saint has labored hard to make this happen.
Amen. Amen. Richie, yes. Stephanie, and then Mike, and then Randy Tyson.
Sometimes I'm guilty of looking at a sister in her life and thinking it's really different from mine. And so I'll just keep it moving. But I had the opportunity a few weeks ago to spend some time with a sister that is very different from me. But they just spoke a lot of kind truth about what I'm going to be going through. And she was so encouraging. And we are so different. And I want to spend more time with her. And that was Megan Miller. So.
Amen. Amen.
Hey, guys. I just want to honor my brother, John Lopes, right there. Like, if it wasn't for him, I wouldn't have had a place to lay my head.
John, will you put your hand up so we know who you are? Thank you, brother.
Yeah, I love him. And he just showed, like, an amazing outpouring of patience and just love and counsel to me in the past, like, almost 2 years, I think. And, like, it's only the Spirit because, like, I can be a hard person to deal with a lot of the time. So I just wanted to praise God for John Lopes.
Amen. Randy Tyson. And then one more.
I just want to thank God for Fernanda Trocan.
Amen.
And what a wonderful example of faith that she is.
Amen.
That she is constantly just asking others to join her in prayer and believes that the Lord will answer. And He does answer for her because of her faith. And she's just a great example and encouragement to me in an area that I sometimes struggle in.
Amen. Richie, can you bring the microphone right here? And then we'll have two people. Oh, is Oakley going to speak? Oh, that's great. One second, sister. I think Oakley's going to. Just one second.
I just want to say thank you all this morning for all the good food you fed me in the past year, two, three, 4 years. And I want to say thank you. I'm so glad to see this crowd here. I used to come to 30, 40 people. It was a good crowd. Boy, I love it. I thank the good Lord that we've progressed this way, and we just hope we go on further than this, and I pray that I'll be able to see it done.
Amen.
So, and if I could spill a seat, somebody come to get me, I'll be glad to come here every Sunday, like I've been doing. So I really love it. Really love it. Thank you all. Thank you.
One last person. Go ahead.
Good morning. I'm Damika Jones. My husband and my children and I, we come here to visit. And the greeters at the door are so wonderful. They always make us feel so welcome. We've had people to come up and encourage us and come to the community groups. And so I just want to say thank you to you all for encouraging us. I don't know names. And also, we took our children to the nursery, and they was not legalistic because we asked for Kennedy and Kevin to stay together because we were new. And so they didn't say, well, she's four. She needs to go here. They would just say, let them come in. And so that was just very encouraging and welcoming. So thank you all for your loving kindness to us.
Praise the Lord. Amen. Well, we're gonna take the Lord's Supper together now. And you can feel free to speak to the person before you or after you in the line and maybe give them a word of encouragement. But let me just encourage you, this should not be a special event.